I was wondering who was going to get up and walk out after Dad's introduction this morning saying, if you men can't hear a woman. So, and then Brother Andy telling everybody, just rest assured, she's okay. So I don't know. Those of you who don't know me, I don't know if you have a clue what I'm about to say. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity. It's not preaching. It's definitely teaching on teaching. So, which Josh asked me a couple weeks ago when he saw me studying. He said, are you going to have an alliterated outline? And I said, no, that's what preachers do. And then it is alliterated. So just not on purpose. I think it just alliterated itself. But so I'm very thankful for the opportunity. And Dad asked me to really focus on that middle school age group, which is probably my favorite age to teach. I love how their minds work at that age. They have the energy of children, like with their excitement about learning, but they also want adult like information and knowledge. Like they want to be challenged. So it's a fun age. A couple years ago when I don't know, Josh and I had been married a few months and Pastor asked me to teach the 2 and 3 year old class. And I had never taught children that young. And that class, that was the hardest thing I'd ever done. I thought, oh my goodness. And it wasn't the lesson in song time that was hard. It was crafts. I could not believe how hard crafts were. The directions, turn the page and the dotted lines and fold it and cotton balls and glue stick. And it was so horrible. When we would finish a craft, you couldn't tell which craft was the 3-year-olds and which was the teacher's. Like, I would just hand them out and be like, go show your parents what you did. And hope I don't know where mine is. Like, we would hook David's arm, throw in the sling, and like, he would be throwing it that direction. And they would be looking at it and looking at me. And I'd be like, that's why it's a miracle. That's Goliath is dead. Stone went the other way, but that's fine. So I really love middle school. Y'all think I'm kidding. I just asked my aunt. She's like the craft queen. She teaches that age group, and they do the cutest crafts. And I love it. But I can't do it. I should learn how to do it. And I just asked her, I said, what are those little things called that you stab down through the paper and pull the sides out? It's like, there's a word for that. And so that's what I call them, was the little gold things you stab down through the paper. So I like the middle school age group. We don't do quite as much with glue and things like that. It's more of the teaching. So I love that. So we'll jump into this today. A couple years ago, I was standing in front of my class, the class I teach now, and it would be the younger spectrum of the middle school. It's like 9 to 12. And the lesson used the phrase, handfuls of purpose. And I had started teaching that class in the middle of a unit, and so I was going to go ahead and continue teaching through that unit with the curriculum that was there at the time, and that's fine. And it used the phrase, handfuls of purpose, in the lesson. And so I stopped and I said, how many of you know what handfuls of purpose mean? And they all looked at me, the most pleasant little faces, but no one knew what it meant. And at first I was kind of surprised. And then I looked at my class and I realized half of them had only been under Bible preaching for 2 years or less. Half of them from different families were in single parent homes due to the death of a parent. That was half of my class, and this is in a good, strong, fundamental church. I don't think we can any longer assume that all the kids in our class are growing up in a thoroughly biblical environment where they're hearing the word all day long, and that we are just an extension, another branch on a thoroughly biblical tree that represents this child's environment. It's just not the facts anymore. So as teachers, whether our classroom is in a Christian school. I was a Christian school educator for 10 years, and so that's my background, is in the classroom. Or if you're in a Sunday school room, or if you're in a public school, or even if you're a homeschooler, you've got to realize that those students need the Word of God from you, and you've got to teach with the seriousness as if you were the only person communicating that truth to them. Fortunately, a lot of them, they're going to hear it in church as well, and you do have a good percentage that are hearing it from their home life, but not all. I just read this week, the Cultural Research Center put out a new study, and that's directed by George Barna, which is super valuable research. If you want to kind of get a good perspective on cultural facts, I would really recommend looking at the Cultural Research Center. He interviewed 1,600 parents, and out of that 1,600, 67% of them said they were Christians. Now, he doesn't go any further than that, so I don't know what denominations or things like that, but 67% of them claim to be Christians. And listen to this. Out of that group of Christian parents, only 33% of those that were parents of preteens said that they viewed the Bible as the primary source of moral guidance. 33%. That is 1 in 3. Okay, 38% of them agreed that God is the basis of truth as revealed in the Bible. That's still just about 1 in 3. And this is not the world that has a little bit of knowledge about the Bible. These are parents who say they're Christians. So we've got to understand that the pressures and the life situations and the temptations that is the reality for most of the students in our classrooms necessitate a spirit-filled teacher armed with the truth of God's word and excited to share it, knowing that it alone has the power to change the lives of those to whom you are ministering. 2 Timothy 2:24, and this is really my text if I'm taking a text. It says that the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. And I know that Timothy is written by Paul to Timothy, and it's a pastoral epistle. But he uses the phrase, the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach there. He doesn't say that the pastor. So for you that are standing in front of your classroom, whether you're a man with a call to preach or a man who doesn't have a call or a lady who's teaching your class, you are the servant of the Lord, and that's your place, is to stand before them. And the word apt, and this is, I've left some blanks on there in true teacher fashion, lots of blanks to fill in, but the word apt means fit, prepared, ready, and qualified. Fit, prepared, ready, and qualified. So we're going to look today at 6 areas of teaching that will help us fulfill that definition, and in so doing, fulfill God's command for the biblical teacher. So I'll tell you all 6 of them ahead of time so you'll kind of know where we're headed. The first one is the seriousness of the job. That's number one. And I'll say all these again as they go throughout so you don't have to feel like you need to write all 6 down yet. Number 2 is the study time for the teacher. Number 3, the structure of the class. And then we're going to look at 2 communication topics, staying on topic and speaking clearly. And then finally, we'll look at the Spirit's role. So number 1, the seriousness of the job. The principles that apply to a school classroom, if you're a general education teacher, apply just as much, if not more so, to teaching the Bible, teaching in the Sunday school classroom. And a book I'm going to reference quite a few times throughout today is by John Milton Gregory, and it's called The 7 Laws of Teaching. You can get it for about a buck on all e-reader editions. So I had a hard copy, but I downloaded a version off of Apple iBooks for like $1. So it's a really easy read. It's about 84 pages. It is so practical. It was published back in 1884 originally, but it's been widely used as a Sunday school handbook, and it's really solid information, so I would recommend reading that. He said, the first object of teaching is to stimulate in the pupil the love of learning and to form in him habits and ideals for independent study. That is a perfect definition of what we're doing as Sunday school teachers. We want our students to love learning. What are we teaching them? The Word of God. And we want to instill in them principles for independent study. The whole point of teaching is that they take what they learn and they apply it to their lives and have a real walk with God. Gregory, and I thought this was so interesting, Gregory said that the most serious objection to good teaching principles usually comes from pastors and Sunday school teachers, because somehow they view their job of teaching as unrelated to the general classroom. It's kind of like, oh, I'm teaching the Bible. That's totally different. It doesn't follow teaching rules. But the same rules do apply. The teacher must enthusiastically and skillfully communicate the lesson to the learner in a language that is common to both, using words that both understand, and then provide opportunities to test the learner's retention of that through review and application. You're teaching the most powerfully life-changing book. The Bible is an endless source of excitement. Brother Andy used the word treasure chest, and I had that down here to help your students view the Word of God as an inexhaustible treasure chest of wisdom. Each time you read a passage, you can get something new from it. You're not teaching a dead book. My devotions this week came through Gideon. I was shocked at some things about Gideon's life I never realized. He was so afraid of every step along the way. He kept always going, but there's so many conversations between him and the Lord. Like, he kept going back to the Lord with his fear. And I thought, what a lesson for me. And then how exciting does it get for children to tell them about the dream that the man had where a big old loaf of bread comes down and destroys a tent? Kids love stuff like that. Like, so do adults. And Gideon happens to overhear that dream, and then that's how God confirms in him that he's going the right direction. Like, there's nothing boring about that at all. And in addition to being exciting, it's powerfully life-changing. So you want to communicate that effectively to your students. Communicate to them the absolute authority and validity of the Word of God. And that's a blank on your page. Convince them of the absolute authority and validity of the Word of God. When I was just learning to teach Sunday school as a older teenagers, when I really first started teaching Sunday school before college and all that, an older, wiser teacher told me, she said, when you stand before those kids, you open a physical copy of the Bible and show them the words on the page. Tell them this is what God said. Don't just read the back of the flashcard. Like, there's a temptation to do that, like, it's already here. No, open the Word of God. Let them see this is God talking to you, and it applies to you. Help them see God's Word as an inexhaustible treasure chest of truth and wisdom with lifelong benefits. And then this is the next blank on your page. Teach them to have a total dependence upon the Word of God as the source of truth. Too often, our students view Sunday school and really even church as just separate from what they do the rest of the week. It's just one of their many activities that they do. And I think one of the challenges, and I mean this as a goal, not an obstacle, for the teacher is to teach your students that the Word of God is the lens by which the Christian views the world and makes decisions. Like, it affects our behavior and our actions, not just a theological exercise that we relegate to one day of the week. Amen. Next, is on your third blank there, is teach from a clean heart. And this is super important. I was reading in Psalms 24, and he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And when you stand in front of people, and you are telling them what God says, that's a pretty holy place. Like, that's a very sacred office, if you will. And he says, who shall stand in that place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Vanity just means emptiness. Basically thinking, I can do this on my own without relying on the power of the Spirit. Nor sworn deceitfully, simply telling things that aren't true. What shall happen to that person? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. That's what happens when you teach from a pure heart. You're teaching from a pure book, so teach from a pure heart. All right, number two, the study time for the teacher. The study time for the teacher. In the same passage where we're told that the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach, just a few verses before that, Paul also says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's a super common verse. Everybody has it memorized. But he's telling us the importance of study. What's the purpose of it? So that we may rightly divide the word of truth. As Sunday school teachers, especially for this middle school and below, you might be tempted to take more of your study time to look up, you know, witty stories and illustrations and really work on those activities and worksheets and crafts and things like that, ways to connect with your kids. And those do have their place. You do need some interactive things, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move through. But more than that, your students need a Spirit-filled teacher who has studied the Word diligently, spent time alone with the Lord through prayer, and who truly and passionately believes the message that you're sharing. John Milton Gregory said, this is from that book I referenced before, The Seven Laws of Teaching, know thoroughly the lesson you wish to teach. Teach from a full mind and a clear understanding. That teacher will be cold and lifeless who only half knows the subject he would teach. But one fired with enthusiasm will unconsciously inspire his pupils with his own interest. Beware of being a messenger really without a message, relying on your own past knowledge and opinions to kind of fill in the gaps that would have been full had you studied more thoroughly. Now, in regards to curriculum, and I have a little note there about this, in regards to curriculum, curriculum is not the solution, neither is it the enemy. There's some teachers that will only use curriculum as a crutch, and it's basically like, I don't have to study because I have curriculum. And then there's others who say, curriculum means you're not spirit-filled, therefore I just teach straight from the Bible, and they basically spend 45 minutes saying very little. So I want you to understand, like, curriculum is a tool, not a crutch. Use it if it helps you communicate more effectively, but not as an excuse not to study. Right. And that is especially true if it's a curriculum that you have taught for several years in a row. Like if you've had the same class and then it's revolved and you're now teaching the same age group, different kids, so you're using the same curriculum, there's a temptation to kind of rely back on what you already know and then not have to study it afresh. You need to study it afresh so that it can come across fresh to those kids. Fresh study brings fresh insights. Like I was talking about the story of Gideon, there were things that leaped off the page at me this week reading it that I had simply never noticed because I'm reading it from a different perspective than I would have been a year ago when I was reading it. I was talking with a friend of ours, we were talking about this upcoming seminar, and she's a fantastic teacher, and we were talking about curriculum, and she said, I think too many teachers are using curriculum they didn't choose, and it hasn't reached their hearts. And you might be using a curriculum that the church has just used for years. Still take the time to study those stories from the Bible accounts, not just what it says on the back of the flashcard. Consider adding in additional objects and activities and things like that that are going to help your students have fresh interest and reinforce the truth that you're teaching. This next little bullet point on your handout, it's a really big one. Define the terms. Now, this takes place first in your own study time, but you're going to see that there's a connection to how you actually present the lesson as well. Use a dictionary. I really recommend Webster's 1828. It has the most thorough definitions. If you just Google the word, you're most likely just going to get like a synonym or kind of a watered-down version. But look it up in an old dictionary that's going to kind of give you a bit more thorough explanation of that word. We're studying the book of Proverbs in my class this year, and I'm amazed at how many words are great Bible words, but we don't use them in everyday conversation anymore. We came across the word froward in chapter 1. So I asked my kids, I was like, all right, what's the word froward mean? Clearly none of us know. I'd already studied it, so I knew what I was going to say about it. But help them, this is kind of getting into the structure of the class too, but it has to do with study time, so hang with me here. I help them look at the whole context of a passage to help them determine the definition. I may not know exactly what the word froward means when I first read the passage, but I can get a pretty close idea just because of the way Solomon is talking about it. So we look at the word and we go, wow, a froward person, his feet are going the wrong direction. He's misbehaving. He's lying. So is this a good word or a bad word? Clearly it's a bad word. We don't want to be froward. So what does the word froward mean? Help them learn to view definitions through context. Because if they'll look through a passage, they start being engaged in it and going, oh, that's not a good thing. I know it's not a good thing. And then give them a definition from the dictionary, which says, okay, froward, the primary word there is disobedience. It's a person who knows truth and turns and walks a different direction. Oh, okay, so now all the things that we read about the froward person, they knew what was right, and they still went the wrong direction. And our understanding is deepened because we looked the word up. In addition, some Bible words, the definition is different now culturally than what it was in the Bible. The word want, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, they shall not want any good thing. It doesn't mean desire, it means lack. Well, those are totally different. So you've got to help your students understand now the meaning has changed a little bit over time. This is what it means in this passage and give them a good definition of it. So take the time, look up those words. You'd be amazed at how many words we read through surety, equity, words that we kind of just, poop, superfluity of naughtiness, we read right over them and just assume that, yeah, our kids are going to get it. No, they're not. Look it up in a dictionary and help them understand the context. Another part of your study time is don't just look at yourself as telling a Bible story. Teach them about the character of God. So his faithfulness, his redemption, his holiness, his judgment, his provision, all of the character traits that we see in that story, your goal is not just to communicate a narrative to them, it's to teach them about the God of the Bible. So this is a big one. I think I left this blank on your paper too. Find the application. Gregory says, find the relation of the lesson to the lives of the learners. Its practical value lies in these relations. Even when teaching a story, make the connection to today. This also helps them see that God's word is unified and connected and relevant to them. They've got to see that progression. So when you're telling a story, even if the curriculum you're using or something like that doesn't necessarily pull out that application, you find it. So if you're teaching about God's provision for the children of Israel with manna, and it's just a story of, you know, journey through the wilderness with the children of Israel, make the connection over to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs too, just like he supplied for the children of Israel. The widow of Zarephath, God provides also during a time when physical resources are exhausted, simply because that woman obeyed the Lord first. Like Elijah said, feed me, and God promises he'll keep you fed through this entire famine. So help them see other passages in Scripture and other relations to today where God is still the same. Help them see that he's still the same. A book, and I don't have this on your handout, but I'd really recommend looking up this book, and it's George Mueller's Answers to Prayer. Oh, what a read. Goodness, it's so convicting and inspiring at the same time. He wrote down thousands of times the Lord answered little prayers for him. If you don't know much about his life, I'll give you just a little tidbit here. His whole goal of the orphanages was that he could help God's people see that God could do amazing things even though he never asked for one donation. That was his whole purpose, was to convince God's people that God could still do miracles just like he did in the Bible. So he never told one human about a need he was having. He would just pray. And then the Lord would meet them in the most miraculous ways. And that book is a great read in and of itself, but it also has lots of illustrations that you can use to help your students see God is still the same. The same God of the Bible is the same God of yesterday and today. Okay, as I mentioned, we're studying the book of Proverbs. That has applications just upon application. That's a wonderful book. And Solomon actually taught that way too. If you notice, we just came through chapter 6 where he was telling his son, don't be lazy, don't be a sluggard. And then he applies that and shows him about the ant. And he says, hey, look at the ant. There's examples in nature that God's world also corresponds to his word. Like the two are connected. So you can find applications even from nature. For this age group, it is very effective, and I was glad Brother Andy mentioned this, to teach through series. You can think of teaching through a book of the Bible or a book study. I'm going to give you some resources for a different curriculum where you can teach through a book study, maybe that has a discussion guide, the life of Christ, Bible miracles. Last year, we did a unit on how we got our Bible, talking about inspiration and preservation and illumination and canonization. Like, I want those kids to understand God's Word, the process by which we got it, is amazing, and it is so pure, and you can trust the Bible. So think of things like that, that what relates to their lives that will help them on their spiritual journey. In addition, series will help your students retain more of the lesson than just individually selected lessons. I surveyed my class in preparation for today and asked them a few questions about what they thought about Sunday school. And one mentioned that he really loved learning about missionary stories because it showed him what God can do. And few years ago now, when I was still here at Progress, I taught a unit on Christian heroes. And we looked at all these different missionary lives. Well, obviously, the thrust of the series was how God uses his servants. But because we studied their entire lives, that lesson had applications in salvation and trust through trials and God's provision and God's leading and what do we do in the hard times. And I was amazed at how many additional things the Lord taught all of us, the students and me, even though we were specifically studying Christian heroes. That helps them see the connectivity of God's Word, principles that we read here and how it applies to our lives. Now here's a couple, and I put these on your handout, a few publishers that I would recommend in addition to the fabulous ones we have here today. Positive Action for Christ curriculum, it's a very engaging study, and they have so many different topics. So if you're kind of just needing some fresh content, maybe you're looking for like a book study for that middle school age group, check out Positive Action for Christ curriculum. North Valley Publications and Striving Together Publications also have a lot of good resources. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are tons more. That's honestly just the first three that I thought, oh yeah, I know those are really high quality. So that's why I'm sharing them. Number three, the structure of the class. This is going to kind of get a little bit methodological here. Structure every activity to involve the Word and engage the students in that. Scripture songs, sword drills, That's a simple one, and it's an oldie but a goodie. Using sword drills really helps your students get comfortable with the landscape of their Bible. Like, they need to be familiar with where the books are, and sword drills, songs that have them memorize the books of the Bible, are powerful ways to do that. It's been said, what is taught in song is remembered long. And, of course, if you know anything about me, you know I'm going to say something about the value of music. And it's just a wonderful way for them to remember truths. Bible Truth Music, which I think, are there some resources from BTM here? Okay, yeah. They have a 5-volume scripture song, and I already had this in my notes before I remembered that Micah was going to be bringing some of that. It's 5 volumes of scripture songs, and a lot of times I'll try to find a verse that we're studying in our chapter, a song that goes along with that that we'll sing through at the beginning to kind of help them remember it. So Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's the entire verse. It takes about 3 seconds to memorize. So we'll sing through that, and they kind of get it in their head, and it helps them remember the chapter. So scripture songs are very, very valuable for helping your students remember something. I asked my students, too, another question. I said, what would you guys do if you were the teacher? One of them mentioned using more pictures because that's a visual learner. I had another one say more like they like review quizzes and like kind of like a rapid-fire game style of review. You have different styles of learners in your class, and it is to the teacher's advantage to try to incorporate a variety of activities that interest different learning styles. Your kinesthetic learners, that's a big word, but all it means is the kids who, they need something physical to help them remember what the lesson was. Do a review game where they have to stand up to answer the question. It can be that simple. Don't think you have to come up with some never heard of idea. It can be really simple. A lot of times I'll put my kids in Boys Against Girls and we'll have a quick review of the last week's lesson, maybe 3 to 5 minutes. Brother Andy mentioned review, and we're going to talk about the role of review here in a minute. And I'm glad he said you spend the first 10 to 15 minutes reviewing. You don't spend the whole lesson reviewing the last week. That's insulting to your kids, because it's kind, and to adults too, because it's basically like, oh, you didn't remember this from last time. Assume that they do remember, and the review time is just a way to kind of refresh that. You don't have to reteach every lesson, but review is the key to retention. This is especially true for a Sunday school class. They have not heard it in 7 days. So you do need to review that. And it's a voluntary thing as well. So it's not like a school exercise where they're hearing it every day. I mentioned the book of Proverbs. One thing we've done is we've titled every chapter with something kind of very remembrant. Like it's a catchy title, no, chapters 1 through 6. So what we'll do is we'll do a chapter in a sentence review. So each student gets assigned a different chapter, and they can only have one sentence where they remind all of us what that chapter's about. And it takes about 3 minutes, and we review all 6 chapters, and then we move into the next chapter. So that's just a great way to get their minds engaged in it as well. Now, when teaching children up through the middle school years, consider that attention span increases in direct proportion to mental capacity. The younger the children, the shorter the lesson. So keep enough variety in the class to keep them engaged and attentive. The most common time for students to lose attentiveness is during transitions. So if you say, all right, we're going to start with a song, and you start with a great song, and then you say, all right, let me get my lesson set up. Y'all just hold on 1 minute. The whole time you're getting all that set up, they're out. So then you turn back and go, okay, time to open our Bible. You've kind of lost them. So you have to keep those transition times very short and keep the class moving. This is a side note about prayer request time. Yeah. I'm not minimizing the value of prayer. I don't want anybody to walk out here and say she doesn't believe in praying. I do. But prayer request time for middle school and down can really, really derail the effectiveness of what your goal is. When I was a classroom educator, we took prayer requests twice a semester. I'd take it once in September and once in December. I'm sorry, Dad. It wasn't that I wasn't trying to not let them share needs, but it turns into, my grandma had a cousin who went to Africa, and I wrote some of them down. They were so comical. Prayer request time can really stretch out. I would put the focus on praying. If you want them to learn to pray, have them pray, not give out prayer requests. So you can consider maybe having a bowl where they just put their prayer request in the bowl before class, so they actually have to write it down before, and they don't just get the floor for an unlimited amount of time for them to share everything about their dog. So I don't know how many times I had prayer requests for pets that had passed away. the animal's not here anymore, and that's what we were praying for. So it, you just kind of, whoo. And then they speak softly, and only the three kids around them can hear it, and the rest of the class is fidgeting, and it prayer requests can, whoo. Oh, man. Give the students to be involved in other ways, like reading scripture verses and things like that. So, all right, we've talked about review. When they ask questions, and middle school students, they will, when they ask questions, they're thinking more deeply about right and wrong at this age, and they're also hearing more from other people's opinions, sometimes things that don't agree with Scripture. They have people in their lives that are sharing more of their opinions with them that are not always from biblical perspective. Sometimes it's through family members, things like that, and they're going to ask you those questions. So some common questions at this age that you just kind of want to be prepared for, like biblically armed with the answer. Doubting salvation is a really common one. Be able to point them to the Word. This is one that I just got a couple weeks ago in our class. Did Jesus really die for everyone, or are there some people that are elect and some people that are not? I wish it wasn't true, but that philosophy is sweeping through churches of like faith. Like, it's everywhere. And I had kids, when we were talking about that, just 2 weeks ago this happened, and they said, my friend's family all believes that Jesus didn't die for everybody and that there's some people that are just automatically going to go to hell. And I thought, ugh, that philosophy just burns me up anyway. And you want to be armed with specific verses that you can tell them right away, oh no, he tasted death for every man. Let's go look at it in Hebrews. So there are some things that you kind of want to be prepared for at this age. They're also going to be asking a lot of questions about, is it wrong to blank? Drinking. What does God say about drinking? Because my cousin, her mom drinks and she goes to church. You want to be able to say, all right, let's look at the book of Proverbs and see where he said, don't even look at it once it's fermented. And that this is what happens to the person who gives their life to alcohol. Like, know some things really clearly that you can give them scripture. Don't give them opinions. Give them scripture. They're going to hear enough opinions. They need to know what God said. Always direct them to biblical principles over your own opinions. And for this age group, don't be afraid to say, I don't know, but I'm going to study and get back to you next week. They're not afraid of that answer. That doesn't bother them. In fact, it actually, they're thankful that you didn't just try to come up with something off the top of your head. And then do your part and study it out. Let them know what God says about that so that you can increase their spiritual understanding of that. Number four, staying on topic. This age group can derail a train so fast. Use illustrations that correspond directly to the lesson, not just because a story popped into your head. Be very attentive to the Holy Spirit, and if He brings something to mind that you need to share right then, even if it's not in your lesson, be Spirit-led and share that, but make sure that it's Spirit-led, because side stories can really distract from your effectiveness as a teacher. They might be entertaining at the moment. And when I was a really young teacher, I started in the classroom when I was 20. I thought at first, I was like, oh yeah, cool stories make you sound really relevant and they help the students get more engaged. But actually all it does is they forget the main lesson and they only remember the story. So try to make sure that you're speaking, that everything is surrounding your message and that no side stories are preventing that message from actually being clear. Our students are saturated with entertainment. There's no one here that doesn't understand that. They are absolutely saturated with entertainment. Don't think that making your class more entertaining is what makes you an exciting teacher. Like, they don't need more entertainment. They need engagement in the study of God's Word. Help them see that that class is a dynamic study of God's Word. So make it engaging rather than entertaining. There's a temptation when working with the junior and middle school age group to try to be really relevant, and I understand that temptation. They're sitting there like analyzing everything about you, and you're like, oh, I want to be cool. What do I need to say to be? Don't really worry so much about that. It's true that you should be aware of current issues that they're facing in culture. For example, if you're teaching on the dangers of rock music, I would use someone more current than Elvis and NSYNC. Like, that's not going to resonate with them, and they're going to listen and be like, okay, yeah, I won't. But you don't need to think, I need to connect with them on all their social media platforms so that I can understand what they're being exposed to, and I need to get a TikTok, and I need to get a Snapchat. You really don't have to do all that. I will give you a couple resources, and I did put these websites on there just because I don't want you to have to try to write them down and remember them. The American Family Association, AFA.net. Also, American Family News, that's the news portion of that, is a very valuable resource for you to get a Christian perspective about cultural relevance. And then there's another website, Gateways to Better Education with Eric Buehrer. It's primarily for Christians who are teaching in the public school environment to understand what their real rights and religious freedoms are within the public school. They have a lot more than I realized whenever I studied this out. But it's also got great information for educators in very broad spheres. So I really recommend those two resources. Number five, speaking clearly. And this is kind of the slightly tedious part, but it's super important. Oh, thank you. Okay, so Gregory says, to the teacher of children in the schools of Bible learning should come the warning to make his words clear. Take the time to think through your entire lesson. Watch out for common communication errors like ums and uhs and you know every five words. Those are filler speech, and he was exactly right. And I was the kid who would sit there and make the tally marks hearing, because I'd be like, oh, that's what I'm hearing. And so I'd be noting how many times they would say repeated phrases. You don't need repeated phrases. Those usually are because you haven't studied to say enough other words. So you find yourself putting those in because you don't know what else to say. Speak loudly enough for the whole class to hear without effort. Use lots of expression in your voice. An enthusiastic delivery is much more exciting and convincing. Say it like you believe it. You're teaching the most exciting book in the world, so you should speak with enthusiasm. In addition, your clear delivery will help your students remember more of the lesson and retain more attention. Gregory says, there is an enthusiasm born of skill, a joy in doing what one can do well. Scripture commands us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Commit to striving to be the best teacher you can be. Don't think, oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's not a real teacher. So I don't have to go with the exact same enthusiasm. Or I'm just doing this because no one else volunteered and pastor asked me to, and I'm just filling in until the next person can take over. God's word deserves our best effort. So when you stand up there, communicate with the best of your ability. And I actually thought about Jonathan Edwards when I was writing this portion out. I thought, oh, what do we do with Jonathan Edwards? Because he had horrible communication skills, and yet God used him mightily. And that's true. God does use, he uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So if you think, I have a stutter, and that's just my, it's the hardest thing in the world to get over. God can still minister mightily through people who have communication obstacles, a speech impediment, just something that you really struggle with when you get up in front of people. God's word is powerful, and we're going to talk about that at point six. At the same time, commit to being the best you can be. Take the skills you do have and hone those. Now, a word about classroom management. In Sunday school, you don't generally have terrible behavior issues. I say that with a little bit of reservation because there are some that have experienced great behavior issues, and they can happen. But good teaching will, in and of itself, often bring about good order. I think that's a blank on your page if I remember. Good teaching will, in and of itself, often bring about good order. When the lesson is engaging and presented enthusiastically and with purpose, the students' minds will be more attentive, thereby reducing distracting behaviors. Attention follows interest. Do not try to teach without attention. If you notice that the minds are wandering and the students are kind of nodding off or looking out the window, and that can happen with things as simple as the weather. The weather starts warming up, they get a little bit more fidgety. If you've been speaking softly and you've kind of been holding that pace, raise your voice suddenly. That's a great way to renew attention. If you've been speaking kind of loudly for quite a while and it's starting to become a little bit monotone, drop your voice really softly. Get them back engaged. Or if you notice they're fidgety and you're in the middle of a really great sentence, just stop and pause and then start again. And it's kind of that silence arrests their attention. And it's like, oh, what's she saying? What's he saying? Now, if you do have one offender who's just fidgety or inattentive and that's distracting others, honestly, the simplest thing that can do that's like effective 99% of the time is just walk over to them. Don't break your stride in your lesson. Keep teaching, but just walk over to their desk or their chair and just put your hand lightly on the desk or on their shoulder and keep teaching. If you need to, sustain eye contact with that student. But the whole time, you're still continuing to teach. You're not breaking your concentration on the lesson. You're just letting that student know, I see you, and if you don't straighten up, and you don't even have to finish the sentence. Most of the time, that fixes it right there. Most behavior problems can be fixed without the teacher stopping and going, I sure wish y'all would all... No, you don't have to do that. You can fix most of it with eye contact and with a hand. Like, your eyes and your hand and your voice are the most powerful tools you have as a teacher. Now, if it is just a case where sometimes when the room is too warm, that can really cause inattentiveness, or the room is too cold, but usually it's when the room is too warm. So do something to renew everybody's attention, maybe a really quick sword drill. Like, hey, let's do a couple verses real quick. Everybody close your Bibles, up in the air, let's go. And that's a great way to just kind of like, ooh, recapture their attention. Number six, and this is the last point here, the Spirit's role. You can have all of the elements of good teaching in place, and you should. You should do your part to prepare for that class. But when you're teaching the Word, the real heart work is done by the Holy Spirit, not by the teacher. There's a heavy emphasis on in this middle school age group on helping them find themselves and find identity and find their purpose. They don't need to find themselves. They need to find Jesus. So help them learn to not seek after the things here in the world, but help them to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What happens when you do that? All these other things will be added unto you. It'll take care of itself, but help them to find the Lord. Self-esteem, self-image, self-confidence, self-awareness, all the words you could put self in front of. Those are secular ideas that have invaded Christian circles like wildfire. Yes. And teachers think, I need to help my students have good self-confidence. No, you need to balance helping them understand that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's God's description. Also, you are of so much value to God, more than sparrows. He numbers the hairs on your head, and He gave His life for you. Help them understand their sin nature, and yet their unbelievable worth to God. Like, that's the reality, not understanding myself and how do I feel and all that. Don't spend too much time on that. There's a temptation with that in this age group, but it's not the real value that they need. Teach them to walk in the Spirit. And that's on your page. Teach them to walk in the Spirit. That's the remedy that they need to fight the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When they desire a relationship and they cultivate that relationship with the God of the Bible, they'll experience spiritual growth and they will walk in the Spirit. I love the hymn written by Elijah Hewitt, "More about Jesus would I know. More of His holy will discern, more about Jesus. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Many times for this age group, it's easy to think that you just need to harp on the dangers of cell phones and the dangers of social media and all those outer sins that we see. And that's true. There are dangers there, and we do as teachers need to be prepared to present that. But balance that with teaching them about a real walk with God, one that reaches their heart and changes their lives. Middle schoolers, I think most parents and teachers would be quite surprised at just what they have been exposed to by 10, 11, 12 years old. Even parents who think that they are careful. I had parents tell me when I was in the classroom, they'd say, "We put our kids' phones all on the kitchen table during the night. They don't have their phones, and we're so careful." And time after time, I watched kids from those families get into just horrible trouble. They are exposed to so many horrible messages about immorality, substance abuse, free thinking, things that affect their personalities, all this stuff that is, it is awful. And I think that we need to understand that we're really teaching in a really dark world. Like, it is black, absolutely black. And that can feel a little bit depressing when you stand up in front of your class and you think, oh my, is this even going to matter? Like, are they even going to get one thing? They go 7 more days, especially your kids that are in public schools. They are sitting under, just from the textbooks alone, not considering the environment, they're sitting under a secular and humanistic viewpoint for most of their waking hours. And then they come to your class for 30 to 45 minutes. And you're tempted to think, this isn't really that useful. I just need to kind of fill the time. But consider this. In a pitch black room, even the smallest candle is going to pierce that darkness. And God's Word, He calls it a lamp and a light. So when you stand up there and hold up the Word of God, that is a place of hope. And realize that that work is going to be done by the Holy Spirit. You do your part, but realize that God's going to, He promised His word would not return void. So you're communicating. You have the privilege of communicating unchanging truth from the word of God. Do your part, but then leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. He promised His word wouldn't return void. So take your job seriously. Bathe each lesson in prayer. Study the word. Know that lesson before you present it. And then share it with confidence. Sow the seed, but let God give the increase. And I'm praying for all of you. I think it's a wonderful thing that you're doing. And I'm thankful to have had the opportunity to share some things that the Lord's taught me.